And welcome. So good to see you here this evening. I wish we would see the same number tonight as this morning, but that's just kind of the way it works, isn't it? And so we're glad for whoever comes back and has an interest in the Word of God. And I'm delighted to see another pianist as well. Yeah, that's great. And I hear Brother Bruce has been preaching, and things are greased well. Things are going all right. And we're glad for that. We pray for you. I tell you that every time I come, but I'm serious. We pray for Charity Baptist Church on a regular basis. You're on our prayer list. And we pray for all the churches that we've preached in, and a fair number now, and both in Colorado and here, as I did pulpit supply in Colorado after I retired too, and then after we got here and people found out we're here, and they started contacting us, and we're glad for that. We just enjoy. I gave Janice my card today. It says, "I retired. I didn't quit," and so that's the story of my life. We just enjoy serving the Lord. My wife has been the primary pianist in the church that we attend, and she does a really good job for an old woman. And she just had her 82nd birthday on Wednesday, and she loves May 12th every year. Not just because it's her birthday, but because it's her birthday, she catches up with me for 3 months. Oh, my. So that's good. All right. We'll turn to the Word of God, and we'll start out tonight with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. You say, wait a minute, we were there this morning. Yes, that's true. And there will be some overlapping in the messages, this series of four messages that I bring, because there are certain things from the various verses that I've organized the messages into. So I won't be necessarily repeating myself, but gleaning other principles from the various verses that we do look at. So let's pray and we'll get to it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and for its guidance and for the challenge, the instruction that we should teach it, we should preach it, and we should live by it. And so the church is faced with the challenge now of finding a new pastor. And it's always a time of great concern, and I know that there's great concern here too. And I pray the Spirit of God will guide them, direct them, and guide them to your choice soon, and that the work will continue to prosper and grow and develop for your glory. Now guide us as we look into this portion of the Word of God tonight, this subject of the Word of God, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Did everybody get the outline for tonight? If you didn't, raise your hand, and it'll come. I don't see anybody raising their hand, so apparently, oh, there's one over here. Oh, you didn't get one. We don't want her left out. No way. All right. So the next three messages were really analyzing what the Word of God has to say about people like me, that is, pastors. But I realized also that the people in the pew needed to know what the Word of God says about pastors, what their role is, what their character ought to be, just have a good look at it. And so, as I said, I preached this series two different times in the church that I pastored. First, when I first put the messages together, and then secondly, when we were in the interim between the time that I resigned and the time a new pastor came, which amounted to be about 7 months before we got a new pastor. But you notice I start out the outline with a quote from Dr. Jerry Tetrault. IBC is the International Baptist College in Chandler, Arizona. A tremendous servant of God, teacher of the Word of God there, recently went to be with the Lord. And I'm not sure how old he was. He was in his 70s. And just last year, he led a tour into the Grand Canyon again. He kept doing that every year. I kept telling him, you got to get some sense, common sense. Don't keep doing that. Well, he did, but he didn't die in the Grand Canyon. So that was good. But he makes the statement here, which certainly is very, very true. He says, a church may only be one pastor away from a complete change in focus and direction. And that's really true. And as I said this morning, the way we get new pastors is sometimes challenging to pick one. You're just so dependent upon the Lord for His direction, His guidance, and most of the time it turns out well, but not always. And so he says, under one pastor, the change often comes gradually. A change in mood, a change in music, a change in method, and then a change in message. When the pendulum begins to move, you do not know how far it will move. The pastor is to be the leader, but we're dependent upon the pastor to lead in the right direction as well. And it's so important that he will follow the Word of God. You say, well, isn't that what pastors do? Not always. Not always. Sometimes they follow gurus in the ministry too. And they can depart from the Word of God. They can depart from good, sound practice. And so, item number one, pastoral disaster. Pastoral disaster? What are you talking about? Sometimes there are pastoral disasters. It's the truth. I know it's the truth. Tragedies in the ministry do occur sometimes. And if you've been around a while, you remember Jim Baker, Jimmy Swagger. We could name others. And it becomes a disillusioning thing to people in the congregations to think that pastors are not perfect. Well, I'm here to tell you, and my wife can verify it, not all pastors are perfect, including the one she lives with. And it's all legitimate, by the way. And it just takes place. It happens. And so we won't elaborate on that. But number two, pastors are human. They're saved by grace. But they're under the same curse of sin that all of you are as well. We're born sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, 13, 14. Really lays it really to the end of the chapter. Lays it out plainly. We are born sinners. Those little guys and gals look so lovely when they're born, but they're infant sinners is what they are. And they will sin of their own accord because they are sinners. And pastors are the same thing, same way. Pastoral disasters demonstrate that preachers, just like everybody else, are sinners. And so number three, should we expect better? Well, legislators get into trouble and they plead, well, they shouldn't be criticized any more than anybody else. That's hogwash. They're in a position of authority. They're in a position of honor. They should set a better example. And certainly pastors should. What does the Bible say? Because I've known pastors that have gotten involved in immorality and they plead the same way. Well, we're just human. Yeah, you're just human, but you have a responsibility to have biblical character qualities as well. Now, how do you find that out before you call a pastor? That's a challenge. It really is a challenge. You get references, you do the best you can, and you pray, and you trust God to guide you. What does the Bible say? Number four, we could discuss the matter pro and con endlessly with our own reasonings and our own rationalizations. But what we need to know is what the Bible says about what you should expect from pastors. And we'll talk about that tonight. We'll talk about it next week as well, and with a different emphasis. We should know what we should expect biblically from pastors. So my challenge to you tonight, you have before you. Look for biblical character qualities in the prospective pastor as best as you possibly can. Look for them. Be familiar with them. Question them. Grill them. I'm serious. They ought to be willing to be grilled. When I candidated at the church at Littleton, Colorado, in 1975, I came in. I said, I'm not going to be preaching any plum sermons. What you see is what you're going to get. I said, I'm going to preach today the exact same sermons I preached last Sunday in our church back in Wisconsin. If you like it, fine. If you don't vote for me. Well, they voted for me, and they took her too, which was nice. And so that's the way we approached it. And first of all, look for biblical character qualities in the pastor. First of all, as an example in faith. Now that's where we come back to verse 7. Remember them who have the rule, or who are leaders, who lead you, have leadership over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now, they should have subjective faith, meaning, and I touched on that this, as part of the morning message, but they should have strong faith and confidence in God themselves. The pastor should be a person that really trusts in God. They should be examples of faith and trust in God. They should believe that God exists, that God has and is working in the world. Sometimes we all might wonder if God is at work in the world when we turn on the news and or read the newspaper and we find out what's going on in the world. But be sure, God is at work in the world, at his accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, and at his own pace as well. He should be a man that that loves man, and He should have confidence that God loves man and saves man from his sin, that God can and does change lives. We all ought to be examples of that. And he certainly changed mine. And he ought to be confident that God cares for him personally and his needs, emotionally, spiritually, materially, confident that God sees through the problems of the world, the flesh, and the devil in our personal lives and in the world as well. All of this, he ought to have this kind of confidence. We get together with pastors, and sometimes they talk about their bad Mondays. They've had church on Sunday, and there have been problems and difficulties. And come Monday morning, it's a bad morning. They contemplate resigning. They contemplate giving it all up. There's too much stress. I don't think I ever had a bad Monday. Why? Because I came to the conclusion when I was a seminary student. And here's the conclusion. I'll tell you what led to it first. We'd have pastors come in, guest speakers for chapel. And many of those pastors were changing churches every 2, 3, 4, maybe they'd last for 5 years. And I wondered why. And I came to the conclusion that they changed churches because of problems. Problems in the church. And then they get so excited because they got a call to a different church. And you know what happened? After about 6 months, they realized they had new problems. And I thought, if the church is God's church, we ought to be able to work through the problems. And we had our share of problems, but at Littleton, the last church we were at, we were there as pastor exactly 27 years to the day. Why? Because we worked through the problems, trusting God, leaning upon God. So we have the subjective faith and the objective faith. Number two, he should live the faith, the content set forth in the Word of God. Now there's a little overlapping there, but because of the subject matter, I did mention that this morning. There's the faith in the sense of what we believe, what the Word of God teaches, the doctrinal content. You have good doctrinal content here in this church. I've seen it. I have a copy of it. I know what it is, and it's good doctrinal content. Well, so look for a pastor that is a great example of faith, if at all possible. Secondly, be blameless, that he's blameless in his conduct. We go to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he says in verse 2 of the bishop, that's the pastor, the bishop. A bishop then must be blameless. Blameless. Huh? That certainly does not mean absolute blameless. It does not mean that if you really would like to look for it, you could find something that you could criticize. Shame on you if you want to criticize. But unless it's something really blatant, you ought not to be criticizing. And so he ought to be a person that is recognized as an outstanding individual. An individual that can preach the Word of God, and you don't sit there and look at him and say, huh, how come he lives differently than he preaches? It should not be that way. And so no man can live perfectly. That is for sure. You probably have a high opinion of the Apostle Paul. My, what a man he was. But did you ever read the last half of Romans chapter 7? He says, the things I should be doing, I don't do. The things that he lays it right out there and says, I struggle. And why do I struggle, he says. And he finally says, it's sin within me. What sin? He actually puts the definite article with it. The sin. In fact, through chapter 5, 6, and 7, he keeps referring to the sin. I'm confident what he's referring to is we have a sin nature inside of us, and it is not dead yet. It is very much alive, but we ought to be gaining victory over it. So what does this mean here? It means that you may be able to praise his preaching and his teaching without having to caution your daughters to stay away from him. You know, you should have the same type of confidence that you would allow him to transport your daughter all the way to Florida and not worry about it. Now, that's not advisable. It's not a good idea. I'm just saying that's the type of character that the pastor and all of us ought to have. And he ought to be the sort of individual that he may have a bad memory, but when he remembers, he tells the truth. He's honest. He's dependable. Shouldn't be as a pastor with a friend as a lawyer. He says to the lawyer, what do you do if you make a mistake on a case? And the lawyer says, well, I try to fix it if it's big. I ignore it if it's insignificant. And the lawyer says to him, well, what do you do? He says, oh, more or less the same thing. For example, he says, last Sunday, I meant to say the devil is the father of all liars. And I slipped and I said, the devil is the father of all lawyers. But I just let it slip, go, he says. No, we should be honest and forthright. It means that he governs his own life well. It means that he governs his family well also. At least, I say this is a caution, that he governs his family well while they are at home. Every child has a will. And when they leave home, they sometimes exercise their own will. And it's not the father's will or the mother's will. It's the devil's will. And don't hold pastors responsible for that. You say, well, the word of God in Proverbs says, when train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That is a principle that holds true. It's not an absolute principle. You can find several exceptions in the Proverbs that indicate those are general principles, general practices, but they don't always turn out the way that we would hope to and expect to, but they generally will do that. All right, so he should be a great example of faith, both in his subjective faith and confidence in God and in what he believes, blameless in his conduct, and then thirdly, see, respected in the community. Verse 7 of the same chapter here in 1 Timothy. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are without or outside of the church. In other words, he should be respected in the community. And that's a tremendous, something of tremendous importance. After we had been to our first church for a couple years, I wanted to buy a car. I didn't have all the money. I needed to borrow some money. And I went to the local bank, and this town was 550 people, but they had a bank. And so I went into the bank, and they ushered me right into the president. And I said, I'd like to borrow some money. He said, how much would you want? I told him. And he just turned around and he started typing. And I thought, I must have interrupted his work. I didn't know what was going on. And pretty soon he pulled a paper out of the typewriter. He turned around, laid it in front of me, and he says, sign there. I had moved out from Minneapolis and St. Paul. You didn't get a loan in Minneapolis, St. Paul like that. I said, that's it? He says, we know you. You see, the pastor ought to have a good testimony in the community as well. The preacher should be a godly example in the community, paying his bills on time and respected in the community, paying his bills on time, and the church ought to be paying enough so that if he's responsible, he can pay his bills on time as well. It's sad when a church says, at least by their actions, God, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor, and so they're scraping to pay bills. And some pastors and wives never seem to learn how to handle money. That's also true, and it's not the fault of the church. One of the primary reasons for the church's existence is the salvation of souls. How can that be done if the head of the local church has a poor testimony in the community? It just makes no sense whatsoever. So again, look for a pastor with a great example of faith in his personal life and blameless in his conduct, respected in the community, and then D, growing in his ministry. We go across, at least in my Bible, you go across the page and you come to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where he says to young Timothy, "Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine," that's the faith, the content of what we believe, "continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both have save thyself and them that hear thee." What I really want to focus upon is the last part of verse 15 here, "that thy profiting may be evident to all." What is that? That's growing. That's developing. It's not an economical term in this case. It's at its root, it has the concept, the nuance of progress, advancement. He ought to be advancing. Well, another reason why pastors would often be changing ministries every 2, 3, 4 years is they had preached all their notes from Bible college and they didn't know what they're going to preach on next. And so they decide to move on and they can recycle them. Well, pastors ought to be growing. They ought to be studying. They ought to be developing their ministry, their character, their understanding of the Word of God. They ought to be developing. One of the joys that I have today is I have a home Bible study that we have every Monday morning. And we have no time limit. I don't have to get through the whole lesson because I've got another lesson I've got to do next week, or I've got a time limit. And not only that, I don't have to get a Sunday school lesson ready for an adult class, a morning worship service, an evening worship service, a Wednesday night service. I don't have the pressure of all of that and everything else that has to be done in a church. And some people think there's really nothing to put sermons together. It's really an easy thing. Well, for some pastors it is. And you get what you pay for. And I never wanted to be that kind of a pastor. And so now I got some time to really dig and get into the Word of God in a greater way than I did previously. And these ladies are sharp, and they're getting sharper and sharper. I may have to throttle them back. We'll see. But they don't take my word for everything I tell them. They say, "Well, what about this? I don't understand this." Well, I told you, but they argue with me. And I say, "All right, I'll take the assignment," and I go back to my office and start digging again. And I'm understanding things that I didn't understand before. And I'm growing as a result of that, even though I've been retired for a long 19 years, did we say? Yeah. And still growing. And it's wonderful. I love it. I enjoy it. So he should not be content with the level of spiritual life he attained by age 30, but he ought to continue growing. He should not be content with the study that he did in college and seminary. I already touched on that. And just let it be. Thirdly, personal character flaws of 10 years ago ought to be conquered later. And his trust in the Lord ought to be deepening constantly. His ability to counsel people ought to be increasing. People ought to be able to say, when our pastor came, he was easily offended, but now he takes things in stride. When he came, I found it hard to follow his sermons, but now I have every sermon I ever preached. Sometimes I go back and look at the early ones. Well, I don't re-preach them. Sometimes I recast them, but I don't re-preach them, you see. No way. When he came, he did not seem to have the concern and compassion for people that he does now. He's growing. He's developing. We all ought to be growing and developing. So, again, reviewing. He ought to be an example of faith. He ought to be growing I'll take it in order here. Blameless in his conduct, respected in the community, growing in his ministry, and lastly, holding fast the faithful word. Titus, just a couple pages over, maybe three or four, Titus chapter 1 at verse 9. He says, he's talking about pastors, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. You see, there's the importance. By sound doctrine. That's the teaching of the Word of God. They may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those that oppose. That's so important. Pastors shouldn't just be giving their opinion. They should be giving the Word of God. We had a godly deacon in our first church, and we had a discipline situation come up. And he was chairman of the deacons, and he called me over to his house, and he said, "I want to talk to you." We'd proposed some discipline, and he says, I don't think we ought to do that." It involved a young lady in the church. And I said, "Well, Ted, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians. And we had recently gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 5, church discipline. I said, let's talk about that. Let's go through that again." I gave him the Word of God, and he said, "We better do it," he says. "We better follow through." And those parents loved us for years after until they died, even though we had to exercise some discipline regarding their daughter. The Word of God is what we are to follow. That's what you want to look for in pastors. Ken Ham has founded Answers in Genesis. He says, educators counsel their teachers to tell students objecting to evolution in class to go to their pastor and talk to their pastor. And he says the reason they counsel their students to do that is because most pastors will support the secular teachers and their evolutionary concepts. How pathetic. How utterly pathetic that ungodly scientific garbage, and I'm in favor of science. I've just been reading the green issue of Motor Trend magazine. I love science. And the green issue turned out to be a whole discussion about electric cars and electric motors and all the challenges and the problems and how they're dealing with the problems. I love that sort of stuff. I love the benefits we get from science. But whenever you hear any scientist, any teacher, talk about prehistoric things, you know what that is? Fiction. If it's prehistoric, it is fiction. They dreamt it up. They sucked it out of their thumbs. They have no good reason. They've ignored the Word of God, and it's always a mistake to ignore the Word of God and believe ungodly teachers and professors. It's such a shame that it's going on the way it is today. So anyway, just to conclude, these are some of the qualities that you should expect to see in a prospective pastor. Grill them. Do what you can to find out what they're like. But even then, you're not sure. And you just have to rely on God. Where you see qualities like that, thank God. Thank God you've had a pastor like that. Thank God that there are still pastors out there that think that way, that have character, and pray for your pastor and when you get one, because it's a challenge. There's challenges to cut corners. There's challenges because pastors get together and they want to know, what's your attendance? What's your attendance? That's the goal of success these days. What's your attendance? Well, I liked attendance. I liked growing attendance. But there's something more important, and that is that the people that are there are growing spiritually. They're developing. And so look for that kind of pastor. And God, I'm trusting and praying for you that you're going to find that kind of pastor once again, and that you're going to be able to call him and enjoy his ministry.